Our scripture passage this morning is Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. It's on page 1832 in the Pew Bible, if you would like to turn there now. Before we begin, I'd like to tell you a humorous story about the show Home Improvement. How many of you remember that show? How many of you have never seen that show? Home Improvement. Never? Never, Gary? He lived that show. That's true. In the show Home Improvement, Tim, the tool man Taylor, lives in Detroit, and Tim Allen is actually from Michigan, and so it meant a lot to him to use actual places in Michigan as references in the show. And so regularly they would go different places. Like one time they went to Western Michigan, another time they went somewhere else, and all this other things. There's only one time that he came anywhere near my house, and that's because Addison is a little dinky burg, much, much smaller than Hamilton. So this is how he came through Addison. So in the show, and granted, this is all fictitious. It's all made up. So none of this actually happened. Tim Taylor probably has never actually been to Addison. Tim Allen has, anyway. So the character is west of Jackson, just south of Jackson, and coming east on 223. And he wants to take 223 through Adrian back home to Detroit area. But it's a snowstorm in the middle of winter, and Tim, the tool man Taylor, accidentally turns right. He stays on 127 and veers south on 127 instead of taking the left and going to 223. It's a very common thing. It's a very confusing intersection. I understood completely how that would happen, particularly in, because I actually drove that road. Yes! I did something someone on TV talked about. Particularly in a snowstorm. So he's trying to get home to Detroit, but what happens is he turns and he's going south on 127 and he sees a sign for the Ohio border in the next 10 miles or something like that. And so he turns and he gets lost and he ends up in North Adams, which is a town even smaller than Addison. And he gets out. He didn't actually say Addison, which was disappointing, but he drove through it. Fictitiously, he drove through it. And so he ends up in North Adams and they stop at a gas station and he gets out and he says, I don't even know where I am. And this is before Siri or Google or whatever GPS system you use can tell you where you are. And he says, I don't even know where I am. And the guy says, well, you're in North Adams. And he says, well, how do I get out of here? And he says, well, you got to go this way and that way and that way. And he says, okay. And then the guy says, oh, but you can't leave now. He says, why not? Well, because there's a blizzard on and we don't get the plow trucks through here. You're going to have to wait till tomorrow. And so the other comedic antics happened. And the point of the story is, it's really easy to end up somewhere you don't want to be. It's really easy to, through good intentions, to slightly get off track and to end up somewhere you don't want to be. Way off in the weeds. Or in this case, North Adams. Driving through Addison, mind you. It's really easy to end up where you don't want to be. And so it's helpful, and we all know this because we all have atlases or phones or something that will tell us how to get places. We need to know how to get to where we're going. And the same is true in our lives as well. Paul is writing to this new Colossian church, and he wants them to know where they're headed. He wants them to know this is where you need to be pointing to. He wants to tell them, regardless of all else, if you are pointing to Jesus, you will be doing well. And so today he's going to explain in great detail who Jesus is and what it means that we are followers of the Messiah. And the point that he's giving them is to say, this is where you need to be headed. Don't get off in the weeds to the left. Don't get off in the weeds to the right. Keep going to Jesus. Keep going to God. This is a really dense piece of scripture, so we're going to break it up. And I tried to have it on a picture so that way you could read it and follow along, but that didn't work out. So we're going to just use the text in the Bible, and I think it'll be okay. If you have questions about it, come talk to me afterwards. The point that we're trying to say is that Jesus is the King, right? That's what Paul's writing from prison. We've got our little table up here because he's writing a letter to a church that he's never been to in Colossae. And he's telling them, you are currently, as the followers of Jesus, you're in the King of the world. Last 2 weeks ago, we talked about how the first 14 verses are just packed with language about Jesus as the Christ, Jesus as the anointed one, the Messiah, the King that Paul is now proclaiming is the King of all the world. And so he says in that passage that we talked about 2 weeks ago, he says that he desires for the people, or he says, first of all, that the gospel, the good news of Jesus as the King, is already bearing fruit in them, just as the gospel is bearing fruit all over the world. And so he wants them to continue to bear fruit, to continue to be faithful. And he tells them that he desires that they be filled with all spiritual wisdom so that they may bear fruit by living lives pleasing to God. That's a big piece that'll get unpacked in a couple of weeks. And he desires for them to have great patience and endurance so that they can give thanks to God continually. Paul wants them to be grateful. Paul wants them to be content. Paul wants them to be rejoicing in God. And so he begins to tell them why they should be rejoicing in God, rejoicing in Jesus, rejoicing that they're part of this worldwide family that God has started. And the first thing that he says is that we have been rescued, taken out of the dominion of darkness and brought into the kingdom of his son, Jesus. So that's the first thing. And we talked about how that's Passover language, that's Mark language, that's this language of Jesus coming to defeat the powers of evil, sin, and death, so that we might then be the children of God, be the people of God. And so how does Paul hope to accomplish this, hope to assist the Colossians church in being shaped into the image of Jesus Christ, their Lord? He says, first of all, and most importantly, prayer. Every time I think of you, I pray to God that you will be more like Jesus, is basically what he says, to put it in a sentence. Every time I think of you, I thank God that you are already bearing fruit in the gospel, that you're already loving one another, just as Jesus has loved us, self-sacrificially loving one another. I thank God for you, Paul tells the people in Colossae, even though he's never met them. And the second thing that he does, aside from praying for them, is he writes to them. And this is the thing that has lasted continually beyond Paul. And his letter continues to help shape and mold us as well, so that we might be faithful to our King Jesus and continue to grow in maturity by the power of the Spirit. So we're going to read together Colossians 1, verses 15 to 23, and then we're going to break it down just a little bit. Actually, a lot. We're going to break it down a lot. We're going to scoot back to verse 13 and start there. For he, God, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He, the Son, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you all were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moving from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may your word be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and the glory of Christ our single concern. Amen. Amen. Before we get started, I'm just going to own the fact that this is dense, heady language. In Greek, there's like two sentences in two or three sentences in the passage that I read. It's heavy and thick and long sentences in English, but it's chopped down because English doesn't use words the same way that Greek does. And it's meant to be a poem. And there's two things going on that makes it difficult to translate. First of all, it's a poem in Greek, and so it kind of has a cadence to it in Greek that we don't get in English because of the way that translations work. And then second of all, Paul is a Hebrew, and so his brain thinks like a Hebrew, whereas we are Westerners, and our brains think like Westerners. And so there's some very big, very clear things that are going on that are difficult for us to grasp because we think differently. It's not that we think wrong, we're just different. So I'm going to try, and let me know if it does not work, I'm going to try to present this to you in such a way that it becomes more manageable so that you can say, oh, that is what he's doing. I get it now. Because I'm going to be perfectly honest. I tried to memorize this passage for 2 weeks I do better with narratives. The way that this is worded and the way that it's set out, I couldn't do it. I'm sure I could do it if I had more time, but it's dense and it's wordy. And I get it. It's hard. So before we jump right into the text, we're going to do the 10,000 foot view, looking at what Paul is, where Paul is coming from and what Paul is trying to do in this passage. Paul wants us to know who Jesus is. We are those who are part of the kingdom of Jesus. We're part of, we've committed ourselves. This is an assumption that Paul is making based on his letter. We have committed ourselves to following Jesus. Jesus is our King. Jesus is our Lord. In contrast, directly against the other kings and other lords who are demanding our time, we have said we will follow Jesus. And so Paul says, that's great. You got to know who Jesus is. Lots of people talk about Jesus, but they don't really know who he is. And you can tell this by popular culture. Did you know that Jesus is one of the most popular phrases said in most circumstances where people are exasperated? I translate it as cheese and rice, but that's funny, people. Come on. These people who are saying this obviously don't know who Jesus is. I don't walk around saying, Sandy Nibor, whenever I stub my toe. That's just not kind. Although it's pretty catchy, so maybe I will. It might take off. There we go. Paul wants us to know who Jesus is. Paul wants us to know who Jesus is so that, and this is going back to the first section, we will be filled with all spiritual wisdom, living lives pleasing to God. If we know who Jesus is, we know how we are supposed to be living our lives. Paul wants us to be content or full of gratitude because if we know who the source of all that we need is, we aren't looking for other places. We're not looking for happiness where we shouldn't. We're not worshiping things that we shouldn't. Paul wants us to know who Jesus is because then, and this is huge, then we will know who we are. Why has God made the cosmos? And we're going to dig into this in just a minute. Why has God made the cosmos through Jesus? For the world to bring glory to God. And human beings were supposed to be the priests, the agents that creation brought glory to God. Why is Jesus the firstborn from among the dead? Again, so that the world, creation, may bring glory to God. And again, people are the preeminent agents to bring glory to God. So, Hold on to your Bibles. This is going to get intense. Okay, so beginning at verse 15, Paul is writing something that is fairly poetic. And it's in two big sections and two smaller sections in the middle. We are Westerners, and so we like bullet points. When you go to a presentation, or when I wrote up my notes this morning on a PowerPoint, we love PowerPoints because we can look at it and say, that's the important thing. This is how I read articles that I want to know about, but don't really care to read the whole thing. You look for the headlines, you look for the bullet points, and you're like, five myths about first aid, done. I read the whole thing in 10 seconds. Fantastic. And it's usually helpful. Did you know that you're not supposed to tilt your head back when you get a bloody nose because you can swallow your own blood? I learned that this morning. Apparently you're not supposed to put butter on a burn either. So there's that. We love bullet points. Jewish people, Easterners, are not such fans of bullet points. They like images, okay? So that's big. Also, when we love our bullet points, we like to have them side by side or at least in the same order so we can compare them, right? If I say McDonald's has the best French fries because 1, 2, 3, they're the perfect temperature, they have the right amount of salt, and they're the right size, then we go over to Burger King and we don't put the right size and then salt and then temperature, we put it in the same order. That's how our brain works. Again, that's not the way that Paul's brain works. So where we look at things and we like lists, Paul looks at it and he likes a mountain, okay? So this is the way that the poem works. He starts down here and he says lots of things, and then he moves up here to section 2 and says some things, and then he moves over to section 3 and says some things that are very, very similar to section 2, and then he moves down to section 4, which is very, very similar to section 1. All right? So 1, 2, 3, 4. All right? So 1 and 4 go together, and 2 and 3 go together. Capiche? Are we good? I'm not even sure where capiche comes from. My dad says it, so I should check what that reference is. If you're having troubles, draw yourself a picture, okay? It'll be a line. It'll look like a mountain. So 1, 2, 3, 4. Moving on. Section 1. This is talking about Jesus now. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. This is a heavy and weighty statement about, it is about Jesus, but what is Jesus doing in the section? Genesis 1, creation. Sorry, Judy. Apparently I wasn't saying it as well as I thought. Jesus is creating. So obviously it's connecting back to Genesis 1. It's connecting back to Proverbs 8, which is a passage about wisdom. Paul assumes a lot from his audience in regards to Old Testament knowledge. Paul is making connections, all these huge things about God that the Jews have held on to very, very dearly for a very long time, and he's naming them for Jesus. But at the same time, don't miss this, verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God. In Genesis 1, who is made in the image of God? Say it louder. People, right? Human beings were made in the image of God. And so Paul is very, very cleverly, very, very wisely, at the same time as saying that Jesus is God creating, he's also the image of God, this hint of human beings. And that'll come out later. So what does Jesus have authority over? Everything. Everything, everything. Well, okay, Paul, I'll give you that he's the authority over the physical realm. But is he really the authority of the spiritual realm? Everything, everything. Okay. Maybe he is the authority of the spiritual realm here on earth. But is the authority of the spiritual realm up in heaven? Everything, everything. There is nothing on heaven above, or on the heavens above, or on the earth below that Jesus does not have authority over. And this is huge because Paul is writing to a community that had pagans as well as Jewish people. And so pagans, who do they worship? All sorts of things. If you were going to go on a sea trip, you would sacrifice to Poseidon. If you were going to war, you'd sacrifice to Mars. If you were going to have a baby, you'd sacrifice to Hera. If you wanted to find a wife, you'd sacrifice to Aphrodite. It was very exhausting. But not only that, what is a common theme among most of the characters of the Greek pantheon stories? Are they different than human beings? Or are they just as broken, just as corrupt, just as ambitious and power hungry and messy as human beings? They're messy. The Greek pantheon is messy. Read the story sometimes. Zeus dresses up like a goose in order to hide from his wife so he can have an affair. I don't know about you all, but I think that happens regularly in our world. This is good stuff, people. You're not laughing. Zeus, literally, one of the stories, Zeus dresses up like a goose in order to have an affair. Silly goose. Ah, that's funny. So the people coming from the pagan world saw how broken and how messed up their gods were, and they said, "Are you kidding me? Is this it? This is what we have to look forward to?" And Paul says, no, you don't. And that's actually one of the reasons why Judaism, prior to Jesus, was a huge draw for people who were fed up with the system. They said, you mean there's a God who doesn't, who actually cares about me? Well, yeah. You mean there's a God who actually wants wholeness and healing and peace for all things? Well, yeah. That sounds fantastic. So there was a draw among pagans to come to Judaism. And then it was even more so when Paul came to Jesus. And I'm getting off on a different subject. So are we firmly established that section one, Paul is talking about how Jesus is the creator of all things? Perfect. Moving on. Section two. This is only verse 17. And it says a lot in just a little phrase. He, Jesus, is before all things. And that's both time and position. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. What? There is nothing outside of Jesus that has any power or authority to sustain life in this cosmos. Nothing. The physical world, the spiritual world, all worlds, all dimensions that science can come up with, everything is held together by Jesus. That is what Paul is saying. This is something that the Jewish people have held on to for a very, very long time. It's something that Christian people have held on to for a very, very long time. I would encourage us not to let go of it. There is not a difference between the spiritual realm and the physical realm. All the realms belong to Jesus. That's a different sermon at a different time, but it's important to remember. Jesus cares about the physical realm just like he cares about the spiritual realm because he owns it. It is his. So, are we good? Here on point two, stage two. In him, in Jesus, all things hold together. In him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. All right, this is also about creation and about sustaining creation. Are we good? All right, this is the creation half. Now, we're moving over here, and I chose this side on purpose because this is the bread, which represents his body. And the very next verse says, and he is the head of the body. And what is the body? The church. So remember, two and three go together. So if two was all about creation, everything being held together, and Jesus is before the first, the most important, the earliest, what does it say about the church? The church is held together in Jesus. First of all, Jesus is our origin, and that's absolutely true. Just as Jesus is the creator of the physical world and the spiritual world in the very beginning, the church would not be without Jesus. That's true. Secondly, and this is the important part because this is what Paul is building on for the rest of the book. Secondly, the church is the beginning of the new creation, brothers and sisters. What was the pinnacle of creation in Genesis 1? On day 6, what was the last thing that was created? Human beings. right? And so remember the mountain thing? Human beings. So human beings are the top of the created order. And then we move over to the new creation. What's the very first thing that is being made new? Human beings. Where are human beings being? Where are humans being made new? In the church. Why? Through Christ. Because we are part of the body of which Christ is our head. Paul talks about this all the time. We are one body bound together by love with Jesus Christ as our head. What? So, stage three. We're good? This is huge, people. The new creation has begun. Well, I guess that's the first part of stage three. The second part, he says, Jesus is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Why on earth does it say the firstborn from among the dead? Well, let me tell you. Why is there death in the world? Sin. Very good. Good job, everybody. I'm very proud of you. I thought that one might go sideways. Death is in the world because of sin. All right? So what is the enemy of all things? Sin and death. What did Jesus defeat on the cross on Good Friday? Sin and death. What is the sign that death has been defeated for all time? The empty tomb. So the resurrection happened. Jesus is the firstborn from among the dead. Not just to be like, yay, we're all going to be raised and live in heaven forever. That's the opposite. It's not about people going up to heaven. It's about heaven coming down to earth. Jesus' physical body is in heaven now. Think about that. Jesus is in a physical body now when he's sitting at the right hand of God. That is a deposit, brothers and sisters, that one day Jesus is going to claim everything that belongs to him, and that means the physical world. Right now, he's waiting. He's waiting. What is he waiting for? New creation to take hold. Where does that happen? The church in his body. This is big stuff, brothers and sisters. This is dense. This is powerful. So Jesus is the firstborn from among the dead, the sign that sin and death have been defeated, not by power, not by violence, not by the pantheon, but by Jesus dying on a cross in self-sacrificial love. I get excited about this stuff. All right, moving on. 19. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, in the Son, in Jesus, and through him, through Jesus, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Remember, this is reflective of point one, okay? So whereas point one, Paul is explaining how Jesus was the creator of all things, what is he doing in point four? He's explaining how Jesus is the creator of all things! The new creation, brothers and sisters, the reconciliation of the physical realm to God himself. Amen. Amen. You all have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of you now, making you new. You are a new creation, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5. You're a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. One day, and this is my Advent series every year, so you should know it by now. One day there will be no more sin, no more pain, no more sickness, no more death, because God will come and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and we shall live with God forever on earth. Heaven will come crashing down, and there will be no need for a sun, because God will be their light. Amen, brothers and sisters. That is our hope. That is our hope. That is the big picture. The big picture. So when Paul says this stuff, it's supposed to blow your mind. You're supposed to look at what he said and be like, whoa, what on earth have I gotten myself into? And Paul says, you're absolutely right. Stunning. The picture is stunning. But Paul knows that that's a lot for us to take in. So he moves on to verse 23. So So he zooms into the personal level in verse 23. Verse 21. Once, he tells the Colossians, you all were alienated from God and were enemies from him. Enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior. This is reflective of everything that Paul says in all of his other writings. This is reflective of the Bible as a whole. The Old Testament talks about how God is going to put his law on the people's hearts, how they're going to he's going to break their hearts of stone and give them hearts of flesh, how the dead will be brought to life and be the breath of God will blow on them again. This is what God is about. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. This is the message that we all know and love. We were sinners, and because Jesus died on the cross, we are now free. Because Jesus died on the cross, we are now free from accusation, without blemish, holy in the sight of God. Amen. Amen. Now, remember, this is zooming in on the personal level, what God is doing on the cosmic level. All right? So, in the same way, and this is important for us, Josh, in the same way that you are, high five, dude, in the same way that you are a new creation inside of you, in the same way that you, Josh, even though you still sin and you still do things you're not supposed to do and you still do things that you know God doesn't want you to do, right? I'm assuming that happens. Does that happen? Good. I'm glad you're honest. But you know that God loves you. And you know that one day he's going to declare you holy for all eternity, right? A thumbs up. Good. That happens to Josh. That happens to everyone who calls on the name of Jesus. That's what's happening to creation, brothers and sisters. That's what's happening to creation. When we hear of mudslides that kill hundreds or thousands, when we hear of earthquakes, when we hear of wildfires, when we hear that creation is groaning out because it's broken and it's dying and it wants so desperately to be whole and new again. That's the hope that's in store for all creation, brothers and sisters. All creation. And guess who the agents are that will bring it to the world? People. People, it's God's work coming through us. Now, this is where the metaphor breaks down a little bit, because we can't go and proclaim Jesus to a mudslide and have it be whole. That's Jesus' work. But what can we do that brings the new creation into people's lives right now? Louder. Mowed lawns. You can't mumble. Yes, introduce them to the church. Why? What happens in the church, Josh? They become new. Josh, you get a candy bar. That's right. This is where people become new. Is it because I preach good? No. I wish. No, I don't, because that's a lot of pressure. Is it because we have good songs? No. Is it because we have wonderful decor? No. Why is this the place where people become made new? We have Jesus. Paul gives us this poem, and he's going to build off of this for the rest of the chapter, for the rest of the book. Paul gives us this poem to remind us who Jesus is, to give us the big picture of what Jesus is doing. And I started with the references, and I slowed down, or I stopped because I got distracted by things. In this poem, Paul has references to Proverbs 8, Psalms 2, Psalms 5 or 6 different Psalms, Genesis 1. All different things. Paul is drawing on the whole Old Testament knowledge to bring out this picture of who Jesus is. And so he's expecting his hearers to know all of that stuff, to pick up on them. So if you want to know them more, we'll get together and I can help you understand those. But Paul wants us to know, he wants to tell us the most important things so we don't get off track. It's easy for us to end up in the weeds if we don't keep the main things, the plain things, the main things. And so he makes it abundantly plain. He wants us to remember that Jesus is the creator of all things. The Son is the creator of all things. Is there anything that has power over Jesus? Say it louder, everybody.
No.
Is there anything that Jesus does not have power over?
No.
Perfect. The second thing that Paul wants us to know, the Son is the agent of the new creation. The Son is the one through whom God's new creation is coming. Is there any other way to make it to the new creation, brothers and sisters?
No.
The only one through whom the new creation comes is? Perfect. You guys are listening. The third thing, and this is an important thing for us, Jesus Christ is the true human being. In the book of Romans, Paul talks about this in language of the new Adam. But here he's using creation language, and so it looks a little different. Jesus is the one who did what people were supposed to do in the beginning. And there, don't get caught up on the divinity, humanity thing. Jesus did what human beings were supposed to do, bringing glory to God with all of his life and everything he did. Jesus is the one now that we are supposed to pattern our lives after. And you say, Jake, how can I do that? I'm a broken, fallen human being. You're absolutely right. You want to know what happened when Jesus died on the cross? The power of evil, sin, and death was broken. You want to know what happened when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost? God lives inside of you. You don't have the power on your own, but through the Holy Spirit, God enables us to be the new creation, to bring glory to his name. Stay focused on Jesus. It's easy to get lost in the weeds. It's easy to take that right turn and head down 127 when you want to stay left and stay on 223. It's easy to end up in North Adams and say, how the heck did I get here? And you were all had nothing but the best intentions. But you ended up in the weeds because you didn't keep your eyes on Jesus and who Jesus really is. I'm going to tell you one story and then we're going to end. When I was in my early, mid-20s, late-20s, holy smokes, I'm old. When I was in my late 20s, I had the privilege to help a college-age group in a Bible study. And so they would come to our church and they would just read through scripture and then they would talk about it and be like, what stood out to you? What helped you? And they invited me to just come and listen and help them in case they went off in the weeds, which was wonderful. I was deeply grateful for that. And it was a very uplifting and humbling experience to be surrounded by all these young people who wanted to know more about Jesus. So one time, I was leading the discussion, and I forget what passage it was, and it doesn't matter. But human sexuality came up. And this was in 2009, I want to say. And so the homosexuality and all of this was like big on the popular culture radar. And so we started talking about it. Now hear me, okay? Jesus claims ownership over all people. As we said in the book of Mark, if anyone drives a person away from Jesus, they're doing the opposite of what God wants. And so when I read through this passage in all of my arrogant, confident wisdom, proceeded to tell these college kids that no matter what, it's a sin to be a homosexual. I didn't know most of them. I knew them as acquaintances. Some I didn't know at all. And I said, pretty much equating homosexuality as the unforgivable sin. Now, does that mean that does that mean that we should condone it? No, but that's a totally different conversation. Stay on track. There was a young lady there who I did not know, who was who felt as though she had been born as a lesbian. I did not know her. She was someone else's friend. She had grown up in the church. I was told all of this later. She had grown up in the church, and because of her questioning about sexuality, she had walked away from the church and had been away from the church, away from Jesus for 3 years. Her friend had been working on her for months to get her to come back to this Bible study, because it wasn't church, it was just a Bible study. And I, in my arrogant pride, sat there, and told her that she's a sinner, and basically told her that God doesn't care about you. Guess what, brothers and sisters? She never came back. Did I think I was doing the right thing? Yeah, absolutely. 100%. It wasn't until someone shared, until her friend shared with me that she had gone through this and that she was never coming back, that I realized that I'd taken the wrong turn. I had put being right above her wholeness, because it's only through Jesus that people can find healing and wholeness. I had taken my own opinions, my own agenda, and pushed her away. I told her that you don't matter to God because you're making choices that God doesn't approve of. Brothers and sisters, I hope someone picked up my slack, because I was not Jesus that day. This is the real deal. This is eternity, brothers and sisters. And it's easy. It's so easy to take a wrong turn. Being of the best of intentions, it's so easy to end up in the weeds. And so Paul writes us and sends us Colossians 1:15-20. And says, this is who Jesus is. Do not forget that. This is who God is. In everything you do, pattern your life after Jesus. Whenever you do anything, say, is this what Jesus would do? And so, I encourage you, brothers and sisters, remember that Jesus is the creator of all things. There is nothing that can pull you away. There is nothing that has more power than Jesus. Jesus is also the origin of the new creation. Broken people, hurting people, a broken world needs Jesus. And you all are the body of Christ in the world. Carry the name well. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we need you. Bless us as we leave this place. Bless us to be more and more made in your image. Transform our lives so that we can reflect your new creation work into the world. In Jesus' name, amen.